and bound Jesus, carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But yet Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye that I should do unto him whom ye call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, being willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, God, I need your help. Lord, I do not desire to do this in my own power. God, I want you, God, to speak to your people tonight. God, help us now, Lord, to become more like you. Grow us in grace, Lord, and empower us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wasn't going to read all of it, but I did because I like God's word. What we see here in this text is what I have titled here, the trial of Jesus. Now, a trial in our day is a little bit more structured, has a little bit more decorum, if you will. We have a written system on how we conduct a trial of someone who has been accused of a crime. And in our case, in the case of the United States of America, we have a federally pronounced system that supersedes everything else, meaning that if you go on trial in the state of North Carolina, or if you go on a trial in the state of Georgia, or if you go on trial in the state of California, there are some things that are going to be the same. There may be some subtle differences in the way that things are done, but generally, that trial is going to happen the same way because we have a system of law that is in place that is designed to make sure that things happen the right way. But in first century Rome, they did have some what we would classify as maybe federal laws pertaining to these things. But the reality was, in this corrupt system of government that they had, there was a lot of things that really had gotten kind of tossed out the window at this point. And so a trial, depending on where you were at and who you were speaking with, could mean a lot of different things in the scope of how that was going to look on a practical level. We know that Jesus was also brought before Herod. That's told to us in some of the other Gospels. And that trial went totally differently. Herod pretty much said, "I don't care what you do with him. I don't really care. I don't really have anything that I'm really concerned about with him here." But Pilate tried to conduct a formal trial here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me say some things about that as we get started here tonight. A trial is essentially a time of questioning. If you know anything about the justice system in America, you know that when you are conducting a trial and you get a witness and come and put them on the stand, you don't just talk to that witness like I would talk to you in a normal conversation. You have to produce a question for that witness to answer. You have to, it's almost like Jeopardy. You got to ask everything in the form of a question. You got to give them something to respond to, because the idea is that through that questioning, you will reason and deduct and be able to get to the truth. If you ask enough questions, an investigator, a trained investigator that's trying to get to the bottom of something, you'll notice that what they do, typically the majority of the conversation that they have with the people involved is questioning. When you get arrested for something, they bring you in for questioning. They want to know what happened, where were you at, what was going on, who was with you. You say, why do they do that? Well, for a multitude of reasons. One of the reasons being that most people, when put on trial, lie. Most people, when accused of a crime, are not forthcoming with the details. I met a federal game warden one time through another friend. And this federal game warden, what a federal game warden, typically the main thing that they're involved in this area is duck hunting, because that's federally protected wildlife, that's federally regulated. And so a federal game warden is just like a regular game warden, except for his badge is good all over the country, not just in the state of North Carolina. But this federal game warden made this statement. He said, "I hate duck hunters." And I thought, well, how in the world can a man that only pretty much mainly interacts with duck hunters can say, "I hate duck hunters"? I said, well, explain to me, or this man asked him, explain to me, why do you say you hate duck hunters? He said, because every duck hunter I've ever met has lied to me. I think that may have something to do with that uniform you're wearing. But the truth is, most people, when put on trial, don't want to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what do? We swear them in. We ask them questions under penalty of perjury. We try to make them tell the truth. We try to trip them up. We try to be forthcoming. We try to get the answers out of them. That's what was going on here. And you could say it like this. I wrote this in my notes. You could say it like this. I was thinking about this when I was studying it. Here they were, these people in this place, questioning God. You ever questioned God? You ever looked at God and said, "God, why? How? Who? When?" They were questioning Him. Here's the thing. They had already seen what Jesus had done. They had already seen what Jesus was capable of. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the truth from Him. And now all of this in Jesus' earthly ministry, which was designed to show the world who He was, all of it was coming to a head. Pilate here, as the representative of the world, if you will, was questioning not only Jesus, but he was questioning the Jews that were accusing Jesus. It was time to find out what was really going on. It was time to suss out whether this thing lined up or not, whether they would accept Jesus as Lord, or whether they would destroy Jesus as a criminal. So I want to talk about for just a little while tonight the trial, the questions in the trial of Jesus. First of all, there was the question of deity. Pilate came right out with it. He gets Jesus out in front of everybody and he looks at him and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And listen, when he said that phrase, everybody knew what he was talking about. Are you Him? Are you the one? Are you Him or are you not? Pilate didn't mix no words. But can I tell you something? When the world looks at God, there is no gray area. And by the way, when God looks at the faith of a human being, there is no gray area. Either a person believes Him or they don't. Pilate was asking him, "Hey, am I supposed to believe that you are the Messiah, the one that has been prophesied to come, like these people are saying you are?" And for the record, this question's already been asked and answered. I would say, objection, Your Honor, asked and answered. Go back to chapter 14, verse 61 and 62. They asked Jesus outright, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "I am." Now they're asking Him again. Pilate's asking Him. The world's asking Him, "Hey, these guys are saying that you're saying that you are their king. Or is that so?" Listen to this. Jesus answers like this, "Thou sayest it." Now this is some old Middle English saying here, but I can convert it to Bakertown for you if you really want me to. It'd be like this: "You said it." Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm Him." The fact of the, and not only did He answer it in the affirmative, He answered it in a dismissal manner. I was thinking about that phrase today, "You said it." Here's how I use that in my life.
A lot of times I'll be talking to somebody about a situation and they'll say something like this, "Man, I'm so dumb." And I say, "Hey, you said it." I didn't say nothing.
The fact of the matter is, Jesus dismissed this because it was a moot question. It was a moot argument. Not only was he who he was claiming to be, but at this point, this deep into this thing, the point wasn't even worth arguing. I don't know. Am I the king of the Jews? I turned water into wine. I gave sight to the blind. I gave walking legs to the lame. I brought the dead back to life. I changed countless lives. I stuck my finger in a man's ear and all of a sudden he could hear for the first time in his life. I made the mute to talk. We're talking about a man that walked by a funeral procession, put his hand on the casket of a young man that had died, and the young man sat up and said, "Hey, what are we doing here? Where are we going?" Yeah, it's him. There's been a lot of people that have claimed to be him. But hear me and hear me well. When one of them claiming to be him starts raising people from the dead, I'm going to have to pay attention. Going to be kind of hard to dispute that.
He raised Lazarus from the dead.
After 3 days, Lazarus had been laying in a sealed tomb for 3 days, wrapped up, bound up with cloths all over his body and his face. He's not putting on a show, y'all. It's him. The question of deity was asked and answered. Pilate said, "Hey man, are you him?" Jesus said, "Duh. What do you think we're doing here?" And can I say it like this? The world looks around and says, "Is there a God?" That's a stupid question. Do you understand? Inside of one of the hairs on your head are billions of atoms and molecules, cells, that all the time just decide to split and grow. And sometimes, when you get a little older, sometimes they even let go. And they change colors and they do things like that. Everybody, and I'm talking about the hair on your head, friend. I'm not talking about the part of that. Did you know that right now your heart's pumping? I can tell.
Yeah.
It would be very obvious if it wasn't. You're not even doing that.
But it's just a pumping. I was watching a thing about the heart a while back, and it was talking about the amount of pressure in those heart valves. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I mean, to think that that's going on inside of your chest all day long, you ain't doing nothing about it. If I cut you, your body will almost instantaneously begin to heal itself. Yeah, I'd say there's a God. Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you been outside of them? Them little lights you see in the sky. If you started today flying in a spaceship 1,000,000 miles an hour, it would take you another 1,000,000,000 lifetimes to get to the closest one of them little shining dots in the sky. Yeah, hey y'all. They something out there bigger than us. The question of deity is an easy question to answer.
People ask the question, is there a God? I would say, if there wasn't, you wouldn't be asking that question. There was the question of deity. But then there was the question of obedience. Listen to this. Pilate asks him this question. Jesus dismissively answers the question. Then Pilate begins to question him about the accusations, specifically about the accusations that were made against him. Now, everything, look at what your Bible says. Look at verse number 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things. Now, let me tell you what I know. Everything that they accused him of was a lie. I know that because if it wasn't, then that's the end of the story. He wasn't sinless. We're not saved. What are we doing here? Okay? Everything they accused, every sin that they accused Jesus of was a lie. We know that. So what did he say to that? Nothing.
Pilate reiterates it in verse number 4. Asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus answered nothing. See, this is the part of the trial where we find out if Jesus is not only is who he says he is, but if he's going to do the job that he came to do. Because when he did this, when he didn't answer these accusations, he was fulfilling a prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse number 7. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. I want to show you this. Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah. Really interesting chapter. We'll just begin in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Listen to this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now listen to this. This is interesting. Verse number 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Can I say this about this obedience, this moment of obedience here? I understand how hard it was for Jesus to be obedient in this moment. Think about it like this. How hard is it not to answer a false accusation? Do you understand Jesus knew that they were lying on him? He knew that what they were saying about him was not true. Yet he held his tongue. Why? Because a couple of reasons. Number one, because what was about to happen as a result of all this is what needed to happen, what had to happen. Also because it was prophesied. This is exactly how God said it was going to be. His radical obedience in this moment proved that he was willing to do whatever it took to fulfill the promises of God. And here's something interesting about that. His obedience was the thing that really blew Pilate's mind. Look at verse number six. But yet Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. This blew Pilate away. I can't believe he's not going to respond to this. I can't believe he's not going to fight here. I can't believe he's not going to try and prove them wrong. I don't understand that. Can I say something to you tonight? Willingness to do the will of God under stress will get the world's attention. I hate to use this example. I use it all the time, but it's been so recent in our lifetime, what happened during COVID. Do you think that the world, them ones out there that are on the fence, that are looking at the church to try to figure out if they're ever going to give in and let God be God in their lives, do you think that they didn't notice who stood and who didn't?
That's right.
Obedience under stress will get the world's attention. Doing what God has asked of us when it's hard will get the world's attention. It's easy to serve God
when it's all sunshine and butterflies, man.
Right. Mm-hmm.
When everything's going well. When everything, and listen to me, when the hard times come, that's when everybody's looking at you. See what you're going to do.
Hey, I've been through some stuff in my life, and the world, if I was them, I'd have been taking bets on, is he going to quit over this? Is this going to be the end? I'm telling you, radical obedience under stress, being willing to persevere, being willing to push through to serve God when things are hard, that's what's going to confuse the world.
That's what's going to get their attention. Say, why? Because they can't understand it. Because it's proof that there's something bigger to what we're doing here. It gives evidence that what we're believing is beyond what they're believing. And then there was this, the question of the Jews' desires. Now the people had to make a choice. Verse number six. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whosoever they desired. This was a custom that Pilate had gotten accustomed to. You understand that the nation of Israel was living under the confines of the rule of the nation of Rome at that time, the Roman Empire. But it was very important to a lot of these governors, especially Pilate, who had a lot of Jewish people in his area. It was very important to him to maintain a good relationship with them. So he would do things to try to maintain that relationship. And one of the things that he did, one of the offerings that he gave, was that every year at the feast time, he would release a prisoner of their choice back out into society. Rather than putting him to death, he would give him life by releasing him. This was the custom of this governor Pilate. He says, okay, in verse number 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him whom had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, let's talk about Barabbas for a second. I can't hang up on this, but I'll say this about Barabbas. We know some things about Barabbas. He's named it in all the Gospels. We know some things about him. We know from this verse that he was involved in an insurrection. Now that's a buzzword in our society now, this idea of insurrection. But can I tell you something? An insurrection has actual consequences. Okay? A real insurrection, people get hurt. Okay? In Afghanistan, we call it an insurgency. That's when people rise up against the government or the leaders or the rulers or whatever. Okay? He was involved in an insurrection. We know that. He was a murderer. We know that from the book of Mark. He committed murder. Killed somebody. Okay? This was not a low-level street thug. This was a killer. We know also from the other Gospels that Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. He stole something. Somebody out there? Oh, okay. I see y'all looking. We know that. We know. Here's the bottom line. Barabbas wasn't just a bad guy. He was a real bad guy. Okay. He wasn't just a normal criminal. This was a death row inmate. This was the worst of the worst of the worst. And this is who Pilate happened to have locked up at the time. So, in verse number 8, the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. The people say
to Pilate, Pilate's trying to talk, make some sense of this thing. The people say to Pilate, hey, you know how you always release somebody at the feast time? Let's do that. And Pilate, I believe with all my heart that Pilate thought, man, this is great because this is going to get Jesus off the hook.
I really believe that. Look what he said. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? He said, okay, you want me to release Jesus? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Pilate knew they was lying on him. So he was going to make it easy for him. Here you go. Make yourself look good. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. This is interesting. The people were making a choice here. A choice that was going to reveal where their true allegiance lies. Jesus is obviously here the type of the picture of the right choice. I don't think that anybody could argue, based on what we know, whether you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or not, Jesus was the right choice. The fact of the matter was, nobody even had real good evidence on him that he had ever even said anything that was wrong, much less done anything wrong. This Barabbas was a killer, a thief, a murderer. Jesus was the right choice. Barabbas here is a picture of the world, the wicked desires of the world. Or we could just say it simply like this, the wrong choice. In this situation, I find it interesting that the whole thing boiled down to people who claim to be religious people, the chief priests, upstanding citizens, having to make a choice between the right thing and the wrong thing. Can I say this tonight? Most situations in life pretty much come down to this kind of choice. Am I going to do the right thing? Which is sometimes the harder thing. Sometimes it's the easier thing. Or am I going to do the wrong thing? You know what? I found some interesting things about this choice. The people knew what the right choice was. Even Pilate knew. Pilate was a wicked... I'm talking about... You go study out Pilate, man. Pontius Pilate was a wicked, no good, sin-filled devil. Even he knew what the right choice was. Even the world knows what is right and what is not. So why is it important that we defend what is right? Because there's people out here that are not in the fight, but they know which way is the right way. But they're not going to stand up and say that. We have to do that. I mean, listen, right now, still one of the biggest fights in our country is over abortion. I preach on it. I'm going to keep preaching on it, putting it on the internet until they come in here and put handcuffs on me. I'm going to preach it in prison, praise God. No, hey, listen. You don't have to be a scholar to understand that killing babies is wrong. I mean, it really ain't that complicated. If I came in here tonight, let's put it like this. If I walked into the Democrat National Convention with a beagle puppy dog and brought him up on stage and hit him over the head with a hammer, it'd be on every news station. They'd be crying on the news 5 minutes. Oh! He's killed a puppy. We got killing babies, though. They knew what the right choice was. It's not hard to know what's right. It might be hard to do what's right. It's never been hard to know what's right. Barabbas was everything that is the opposite of righteousness and godliness. Notice that this is the only question in this trial that is asked more than once. It's presented 3 different times. Barabbas asked the people 3 different times, are you sure this is what you want to do? Are you sure? Now, I could preach on this forever. That's a good indicator that you're making the wrong choice. When the people around you are going, are you sure? That's right. That don't seem right. Pilate, over and over, he said, hey, y'all, wait a minute now. You
you can't be fixed to do this.
Pilate was seemingly almost begging them to make the right choice. But here's the kicker of the whole thing. They never were going to. They never were going to make the right choice. They already had their minds made up for this thing to start.
This is why it's so important. One of those preachers this week talked about being open to new ideas within the idea of how we do things at the church. Being open to allowing God to do something different. And I thought that was very interesting, but our hearts and our minds should be open
to God leading us in a direction that don't necessarily make sense to us. Because I'm telling you, if you walk into every situation with your mind already made up, it's not going to matter when you realize you're wrong. That's most of the time when we go off the deep end, we knew we were wrong before we started. We just already had our minds made up. Our pride wouldn't let us. That's why the Bible says pride goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm getting myself into. They were never going to. The world and their pride and their own desires had too much hold on them.
So what are we looking at here, preacher? We're looking at a picture of how messed up religion can get you. When I talk about religion, I'm talking about the definition of religion is something that you do, that you always do over and over. And in the modern church, the definition of religion is doing things just because that's the way you've always done. And when you listen, when you start putting God in your box of what God can do and what God can't do, and what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to be willing to do, listen to me, it'll get you messed up. You'll find yourself on the wrong end of the wrong thing.
These Jews what they were really doing right here, for the most part, these Jews were literally in the act of destroying their own souls. They were closing the door to an eternity in heaven that God was about to pay the price for. Say, why? Because they already had their minds made up before it ever started. They already had their mindset to what they were going to do before it ever got there. There's no turning back. Stubbornness and pride will destroy you. And by the way, religion is responsible for a whole lot of that pride.
When you get to the place where you look around and say, I'm better than everybody else in here. I'm more spiritual than everybody else in here. Therefore, I'm not going to stoop myself to their level. I'm above all that. Listen to me. Yeah. You gonna mess up.
These chief priests, we know the scripture. We already know what's going on. He's wrong, we're right. Well, turns out, not so. Their desire was what drove them to crucify Jesus. It wasn't because they wanted to kill Jesus in particular. They wanted to kill the idea that they were not God's chosen leaders for all of eternity. And that is what put them in that situation.